better make sure we are what we ought to be before we can be effective in reaching the lost. Tuesday we talked about the master teacher who is. If you missed this, we'll dismiss you from Soul Camp. Jesus teaching who? Who was he teaching for our example?
Samaritan
woman. We talked about hot contacts and cold contacts. And we talked about letting the student see the truth for himself, trying to get him to say that. How do you do that? Okay. Several asked yesterday, but I want us to talk today about the importance of having something pretty solid and organized in mind, so that when somebody asks us, could you study the Bible with me? We don't say, where's the preacher? We kind of have something that you think you can do, okay? That's the idea. I hate to use this illustration in a way, but a salesman is going to know pretty much what he's going to say to sell something that he thinks is really great. But we're not selling anything, we're giving it away. But still, we should kind of have a plan in mind that we're confident with using, whereby we can teach other people the gospel. Okay. Think of the sermons in Acts. They're not identical, but they all focus on one important event that shows that Christ is the Son of God. One in particular. I couldn't ask this question everywhere, but think of the sermons in Acts. They led up to the point of talking of what great event that changed mankind.
The resurrection
of Christ. And they did it pretty much the same way in the Jewish synagogues. Prophecies, we are witnesses, there are witnesses. It happened, and so that was kind of their plan. Peter, Paul used pretty much the same plan when they were in the synagogues. We need to have something like that that we can use. Okay, I want to start off just talking in general. We're going to go from general to specific, and I might just say, as we're going general to specific, we're going to be going from more and more and more towards matters of opinion. So you don't have to agree with me on everything here, but I want to just talk about some things that might help you to formulate just a little plan in your own mind that you would feel comfortable using. Any good Bible study for the lost can have these qualities. It's going to be simple. What were the words of Jesus? Simple. What are some ways he showed his simplicity in his teaching? What are the ways Jesus showed simplicity? Yes.
And many of his parables are just down to earth, literally.
Parables. You see a lot of really long and complicated words, Jesus. So it's about, well, you see it in Paul, but who was Paul writing to? Christians. He wasn't writing generally to the lost people. When he talked to lost people, especially Gentiles, you can see in Acts 17, you can see in Acts 14, he used pretty simple language, didn't he? We've got to be simple. Have you ever heard anybody? Now, we want to talk about the creation, not from the Calvinist perspective, not even from the Arminian perspective. We want to look at the creation and Arminian perspective, Calvinist perspective. How many people can understand that? There may be a place you can talk like that. Paul talked in Romans like that. You talk with people who are advanced that way. Simplicity is going to be a part of it. Okie dokie. I'm a fan of brevity because you lose people's attention. We're not talking about how to preach sermons here, but we're talking about classes. I'll give you some negative examples. If I tell somebody, I want to study a 100 lesson series with you on the... How's that going to go? I've heard some like 78 lesson series. Somebody that actually had 78 lesson series. You're not going to get anybody. They're thinking, I'll never get through with this. That's like going to be a BA degree when I get through with that. Brevity, let's just read a few chapters of the Bible. And usually, after they read a few, that could go on, and most will. They like it. Brevity as far as the time. Here's a real hard story. This is a true story. There's a little Spanish church in Brooklyn. It's gone now, I think. But one of the members was a lady whose husband was not a Christian. And a lady from that congregation was just telling me how stubborn her husband was. She said, We went over there at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. We stayed with him trying to persuade him all the way till midnight, and he wouldn't obey the gospel. How many hours was that? 14 hours. You think he was happy to see them go? You think they were softening him up or hardening him? No. I like 30 minutes to start with. If there's some extra questions, you can go maybe 45. If they're really, really into just bombarding you, like Cornelius, you might stay longer. But generally speaking, keep it short because people have a short attention span. Organization. I'll give you another bad example. We're going to talk about Jesus, but did you know Jesus is in the book of Revelation? Jesus is also in the book of Ezekiel. Well, that's a hard book. It's those last chapters. But, we see Jesus all over the Old Testament. He's in Leviticus 17. But what was that? Oh, yeah. Revelation. No, before that, I was going to talk about that. You ever thought anybody talk like that? Does that work? Any plan you've got in mind is going to take me from A, ignorance, to B, knowledge, to C, if they're good ground, obedience. And there's little steps you can take. That's one good thing about reading the Bible. Is the Bible organized? So if you follow the organization of the Bible, you're automatically going to be organized. But make sure it's organized. Christ is the focal point. I was in Mexico. The second largest city in Mexico is Guadalajara. And we had an afternoon free. And we got the headquarters, and this is a pretty big church in Latin America, of the Light of the World Church. Is right here in Guadalajara. Let's go see what's there at the headquarters. So we went down there, and as we looked around, they had a little park right there. We knew we were being watched. And so here comes a guy, he's going to convert us. First question, what church do you remember of? Almost with that attitude. Well, I said, when I say church and you say church, we're probably talking about two different things. But I just remember Christ's body. Well, which one is that? Which one is Christ's church? I said, here again, we've probably got different terms in mind, but I'm going to play along with you. It's the one that follows the Bible. Yeah, okay. Do you all do this? Yep. Do you do this? Yep. Do you do this? Yep. He said about 10 things that we do. He kind of starts getting nervous. Then he said, do you kneel every time you pray? I said, sometimes, maybe we ought to do it more than we do. Aha! Gotcha. You're not the true church because you don't kneel every time you pray. We're the true church. And I let it go on about 10 or 15 minutes like that. And finally, I said, just a minute, sir. I said, you've talked about 15 minutes, and you know who you haven't mentioned? You haven't mentioned Jesus. Oh, we believe in Jesus. We believe in him. But you haven't mentioned him. Could you make the same point with some brethren? I think this would be more the case 30 or 40 years ago. Yes, I was around then. But it seems like that a lot of people, the idea was the church is the focal point. And when they said church, they weren't really talking like Jesus talked. They talked about some kind of collection of congregations you see in the directory. And that's church. That's the one you need to be a member of. Christ is the focal point in the matter, in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:2, I preach nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord. Acts 8, they preach Jesus. Acts 8:35, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they preach. The focal point is Jesus. We're going to talk about some studies where I think sometimes that's not the focal point. Any good plan has got to be focusing on Jesus, not church. Now, you're going to talk about church in a local sense, probably more than, and maybe even in the universal sense, but the focal point is Jesus. Everybody with me? Okay, got any horror stories you can tell? This is something we've got to be careful with. I think sometimes you do this and they still don't pay any attention. A friend who's studying with a young man, and the young man, after a while, came and said, I want you to be the first one to tell. I know you're going to be thrilled. I will be baptized at the Quadrangular Fifth Dimension Church.
That's not
your real name. I'm changing the name to Yes. And I just knew you'd be the first one that wanted to know. Yeah. You don't have to be real strong on this, but I think when we cross, when we're reading with people, we're going to see passages that contradict popular religious ideas. And I think when you do, it needs to make a point. Should we worship with churches that don't teach this? And they'll generally say no. And start hammering that in on the few verses you get. They've got to see there's a difference between following Christ as in the Bible and following Christ, quotation marks, as you see in the popular evangelical world or even in the Roman Catholic world. Anybody have anything else they want to say? Okie doke. Okay, the first class was just, and I didn't get through. So y'all are good. Yes?
In studying with someone, so like for example, I was studying with a guy in Romans 14-15, we got to that point about matters of difference, right, whether or not judging, not just by those sorts of things. And his understanding of that, at least at first, was, oh, cool, so like, you know, even if you're at a church that maybe isn't doing everything right, like, you can still have a relationship with them, you can still worship there, it's still, like, fine. Like, how would you show scripturally that, like, you really need to and should be seeking, like, a group of...
I'd say you need to go to Don Bunning's class. Now, here's why. Receive him who is weak in the faith. And maybe go to Galatians 23:20. How does one get in the faith? By faith in Christ Jesus when he's been baptized into Christ. Are we going to go somewhere where we tell people that they're in the faith before they're baptized into Christ? Romans 14 doesn't apply to that type of situation. That's just a quick thing without too many leading questions, a lot of declarations there. But anyway.
I believe this is implied, Gardner, but sin, Christ is the focal point because sin is the focal point. And so all those sermons end up with he is the judge of the living and the dead. He's been made the judge. There's that day coming that you need to be prepared.
Good point. You've got to talk about the problem before you talk about Christ as a solution. Yes.
The point about showing the error of human religions.
Yes.
Kind of makes it seem like pointing out like what's wrong with all of them, but what about the approach that like Paul sometimes took where, you know, like to the unknown God thing where he's showing, oh, we have something in common? Like there's some commonalities.
If you know somebody's a member of one of those churches, you're going to be careful. Gain some confidence first. This was Paul's first and only time to talk with him, you know. But I'm not saying the first class you have to do it. But by the third or fourth class, they should be seeing some differences, I think. If not, it's going to be like you, the fourth one I wanted to tell. I remember now of this and that church. You know, you got to worship where people respect God's authority and His Word. You got to be diplomatic, I understand. But if you don't say anything, then that's what's going to happen. All right, ready to move on? Okay. And we've already talked about that. That was yesterday's class. I'm going to go through this quickly. These are some classical study plans for the lost. This one was really big in the 50s and 60s and 70s. The Joel Miller Filmsters. They would look at three dispensations, the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian age. And it had some good thing, had some flaws. I guess when I stopped using those, I was in Argentina and I had all this slide projector. The last I knew you could get them on VHS, I don't know if they ever upgraded. The thing about slides is you had people that looked like from 1950 and it was already 1980, but it doesn't work. But anyway, I was saying, this is going to be good. So we got to do that. I said, how'd you like that? He was sound asleep. I didn't need something else. And it comes from this, which that's probably the 50s and 60s. We're talking about the different ages. Same hour of the night. You're supposed to be able to teach this in like an hour and 10 minutes. And study questions. Change of scriptures. I've done this myself, and I've discarded it long ago. But about 20 scriptures, and then you just answer the scriptures, and you're going to get a pretty good idea of some of the basics. I think maybe I might use that more if after somebody becomes a Christian and I don't have very much longer to study with them. It might be a good thing. This is, how many of you have ever heard of the big picture? That looks at Old Testament sacrifices and shows that Christ's sacrifice is the one that we need and how to obey the Lord. So I have some friends that use that. Okay. Let's talk about advantages and disadvantages of some of those. Yes.
What do you mean by classical?
They've been used down through the years. Classic rock. Classic Bible studies. Okay. Some have resulted in large numbers of them. Those Joel Miller film strips, you probably, who knows how many thousands and thousands of people have been baptized after those things. There are flaws in it. I think it's a church-oriented, you need the church is at the end. At the same time, some of those people have kind of grown beyond that, I think. They saw that they needed to be baptized, and they saw later. So I'm not going to just kill it, okay? And some are extremely simple to use. Just click the advance on the screen or whatever, even if they are going to sleep while you do it. Disadvantages. So many of them, especially the first ones I mentioned. It's a church-oriented thing, and it really don't even know what the church is when they do that. It's a collection of churches. You need to belong to that collection of churches. That may not have been in the minds of the writers when they wrote it, but it looks like that's what most people are going to take it as anyway. Okay, some have emphasized baptism more than discipleship. What's a disciple?
Follower.
A follower. And
somebody who learns and does.
Somebody who learns and does. Really, I like the combination of those things. The great teachers always had a group of people following behind them to learn from them. Leah had an operation on a renowned doctor that did it. He had about 20 other doctors following him around and watching him to see how he did it. Jesus' disciples, they followed him all over the place, learning from him. Jesus wants us to be disciples. Now, is it possible to get dunked without being a disciple?
Yes.
You remember what we said about the dry devil going into the water and the wet devil coming out of the water? That can happen. And so you need to talk to people about baptism. But if they're not doing it because they love God and they want to change their lives, it's not going to do any good. I think sometimes, I'm not going to be on a soapbox about this, but I said, nice, why are so many brethren fuss and fight? And especially, you know, in congregations that have been established for a number of years. I think the thing is, a lot of people have been converted to baptism, and they don't even know what it's like to even try to imitate Jesus. Now, we don't want to do that, okay? We want to make disciples. You make disciples by baptizing them, but you make disciples, followers, imitators of Christ first, okay? And this is the thing that's also inconvenient. Here's somebody who hardly knows the Bible. Okay, turn to Exodus. So they're not sure what to do with it. I hate to admit, I'm a dummy. I don't know where these Bible verses that they ask for help. They're going to really feel like they're dummies. And yet, you have to go all over the Bible for most of these studies. And it can be an embarrassing thing. Some people have tried to deal with that by giving everybody the same Bible and say, turn to page 300. That might help a little bit. Yes?
Do you think that's gotten more prevalent as the years have gone on? You know, like back then when some of those were big, like more people knew their Bible?
Maybe in the South, okay, in the 1950s, most people believed in God. Most people might be able to find it. Not anymore. You're right, Levi.
Well,
yes. After you. Okay,
go ahead. I think with the jumping around with many verses or even proof texts, it's good because you can say things you need to say, but I think one concern you need to have is, you know, we can do that, but so can the Jehovah's Witness. And with a lot of these things, if you've got this book or this chart or this thing, if someone doesn't know any of the Bible, if the Jehovah's Witness teaches them first, they're going to believe that because it makes sense. If we get to them first, they're going to believe us because it makes sense. But we need to distinguish ourselves from these kinds of groups where, yes, they can use the Bible to make all these points, but it doesn't mean they're really teaching the Bible. We need to let people know that this is what it really is to learn the Bible, and that's kind of the difference between learning the Bible as opposed to learning what this church is presenting to you.
If you go around a whole bunch of different texts, they're going to say, he's just picking the ones out convenient for him. There's others that say the opposite. Yes.
Well, so you're not jumping around a lot. I was just thinking that you put the verses that you need on a sheet of paper, and I mean, you're not going to make it up, like change it. So like, you know, that you can just say, like, if you don't believe me, then we can go to the specific spot and look at this a little bit more further. But these are the verses that, you know.
If they know how to find them pretty fast, that might be okay. Or you might try the old page number. Mm-hmm. And do have them written down. That helps. Mm-hmm. I think some of these may be advantage use for people who are already Christians a little bit.
What about for? I'm most concerned about like the people who just.
I would prefer just to start. My preference, we're getting into opinions.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about this right now. Is just read portions of the Bible with them. Mm-hmm. Anyway, we'll talk about this.
Okay.
Yes.
Sometimes it also helps them to keep interest if you stay like. If you keep looking at a specific text for a while and you're not like barraging them with different verses, different books, different chapters, all that.
It kind of becomes a jumble in their mind.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's some of the disadvantages of a lot of these old classical type studies.
And couldn't you like recommend like a phone app? Because I feel like that's what most people maybe using like a Bible app on the phone.
Yeah. Yeah, just to read from the Bible. Yeah. Any more, they'd rather have that than a Bible sometimes. But it's a Bible, you just did a phone app. Yeah, I used Takarta. I don't know. I don't know very much. But
21st century.
Okay. Yes.
The advantage of just studying through a text is when they go home, they can look at it again. If you've got this thing that's got all these different verses and stuff on it, I want them to get comfortable with the Bible and looking at the Bible.
Right.
So I'll give them something that can say, now read the next chapter for the next time or something. They're looking at that text again.
Right. I agree. Okay, let's talk about some. Well, let's see. We got that. We got that. Let's look at the advantage of just simple Bible readings. Then we get to the hard part, which would be some good Bible readings. I have 12 minutes left, and I'm very conscious of the time. Okay. Student gains his confidence and ability to read Scripture. You know, we got to get just a little sample of reading Acts 2. And you can almost see when somebody's never read the Bible, they're kind of like that. But then as they start reading, you kind of see the confidence growing. Hey, I can get this. So that's... To me, it's just a joy to watch people gain confidence. Just after reading Luke chapter 2, and I love that. You don't get that skipping around all over the place. No, we've already pointed that out, and we've already pointed that out. Okay? Now we'll get to the tough one. What Bible text can I learn to read with lost friends? Sit there together. We're in opinion territory. Opinion. Start simple. Do we want to give them milky books of the Bible or tough steak books of the Bible? I should just say steak. What are they? What they're ready for? Milk. Easy. Somebody says, teach me math. You say, well, the tangent, the cotangent, and then you've got the square root. No. If I have two apples and somebody gives me an apple, how many apples do I have? That's where you have to start. Don't ever think that they know more. Usually they do not know what you anticipate that they would know. Start simple with Bible texts that are simple. Would that include starting some places? If I'm just saying, I want to start simple, does that mean I probably won't start with the last part of Ezekiel? Does that mean that I'm going to start... Now, somebody said they like to start in Revelation. You might can pick a few spots in Revelation. But does that mean I'm going to go to Revelation chapter 20? You start simple. And whatever Bible reading you choose, start simple. I'm telling you, I'm kind of hurting you in direct questions towards a certain system anyway. Yes, Steve.
I will say sometimes people come to you and they have a question. They want to talk to you about. We had an experience recently where there was a lady who, it wasn't these exact words, it was basically, hi, this is my name, and can we talk about the mark of the beast?
Yeah, that's pretty common.
And so we did. I tried to give them a very brief understanding of what Revelation is about, and we read that little passage, and I gave an explanation, and then I said, would you like to read something else together?
I think that's the way to handle that.
And she's obeyed the gospel, and was living with her kids, and like, it's been fantastic, but I was scared in that first conversation. Here we go.
If they have a specific question, answer as simple as you can, and then move them from that to something easier. Tim?
Yeah, I do think it means a lot to people that you respect your questions, that you... I feel like a lot of people just get like, you shouldn't even ask those questions, and that really pushes.
There's no such thing as a dumb question.
So when their question is respected and dealt with biblically, when you said about the whole book, that teaches them context and things. But then, yeah, like at some point, they might just be too inquisitive at things of lesser importance. You can eventually move away. But I think that's good.
Good point, Tim. Good point. Yes.
You mentioned not assuming that they understand certain things. I think perhaps not assuming anything about what they do or don't understand, or what they do or don't believe. Because I think sometimes we can assume they don't understand something they do.
I get your point.
You know, or assume that they believe something about this that they don't actually believe. I think it's really important to let them tell us where they're at.
I see your point. I think we tend to overestimate what they know more than we underestimate, but that second could be a danger. I got your point. I hope everybody understands. Okay. Start with those that focus on simple facts about Jesus. Which text would help me do that better? You can see me kind of nudging you towards places. Yeah. Now, you see Jesus all through the Old Testament in shadowy form, but do you think we need to talk about the shadowy forms of Jesus, or maybe the substance of Jesus when you're starting? I think you need to start. So I've kind of narrowed it down to the Gospels. hurting you to the Gospels. But there's four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're really getting into opinion now. I know good brethren who are affected with all of this. Tim, you use Matthew, don't you? A lot of people use Mark. I like to use portions of Luke. And even some people, John has its advantages. I would just say pick one that you're comfortable with. Tom Holly always said to specialize in one, but one that you would feel comfortable teaching. I just kind of like Luke. You don't have to start with the genealogies. You have to deal with them in chapter 3 there, but you kind of start off with some pretty interesting stories. And which one of the best? Anybody have any ideas along that line? Stephen?
Some of it may depend on who you're talking with. If you're studying with someone who's Catholic, Matthew may be particularly helpful because you're going to run into Jesus' siblings, you're going to run into call no man father.
Good point.
You're going to hit some things just as you go through the text that are going to be particularly challenging to them. So it's good to know some things in the different Gospels that might be particularly helpful for different kinds
of people. That's an excellent point. And Matthew really goes after the clergy. And you can see a lot of comparisons. Excellent point. Okay. Anybody else have anything? Yes.
If you're starting with a book that does have, or when you get in Luke to the genealogy, how do you approach the genealogies with people that aren't?
I usually don't read them all. I just say, here is a list of names that show that Jesus descends from Adam, really, but especially from David. This was very important to Jewish people because of the promises made. Don't even think about getting into harmonizing Matthew and Luke. Nobody usually wants you to. But just I summarize it. I don't read the whole thing. Anybody else? Yes.
I thought I overlooked something here. But I've heard people say that they teach Mark because it's the shortest one, like, so they can get past that and then into some other stuff faster, you know, to get to the end goal faster. What do you think about that?
I like Mark, and I'm going to talk a minute about that very problem that you mentioned. And Mark is good because it's just the action, a lot of action, miracles, without, you know, I would say brief. It's not brief, but it's just chosen action. Is what you should, and that is good, Tim.
Compromise I've done is the first either 7 or 9 chapters of Matthew are crammed full of lots of good theology, if you want to use the word, about Jesus, about God, about all that good stuff. And then also you get Sermon on the Mount, you really hit some really important moral stuff. So I've done either the first 7 and the first 9 chapters of Matthew, and then I switch to the parallel passage in Mark, and then finish in Mark, so you can get a little bit of combo.
You can mix and match. I'm gonna get down to that question, okay? And this is the point you're making. You know, if you say we're gonna read the whole book of Luke, and you maybe get a chapter or a chapter and a half a day, you may be 6 months talking to a lost person. He needs to know how to accept the grace of God before you get to Acts, where you have the Bible cases of conversion. So I'm not saying we can't get around it. But here's somebody who's lost. I just hate to wait so long to get to what they need to do to be saved. Here's some ways that some people have overcome. I just read, I like to read Luke 2 if they don't know a thing. Then sometimes I just love 5 for them. And I definitely would get the Sermon on the Mount at 6. And then I'll go to where Jesus was arrested and crucified and raised from the dead and go to Acts. So I can usually get there in 5 or 6 weeks. It's not that we're racing through to get to Acts, but I think we do need to lay a foundation of who Jesus is and his teaching. And I'll tell them, and some do, some don't. After we read Luke 2, now we didn't read Luke 1, but you go read Luke 1. And maybe the next time I say, were you able to read Luke 1? I don't think you ought to act like you're giving them homework or you're going to give a test on. People do not like school. They don't want to be reminded of school. This is voluntary. Some will, some won't, you know. But that's the way I deal with it. Tim's giving you a way that he deals with it. Anybody else have any suggestions about that problem?
There's some, I think, like what you're saying with the gospel is really good, just getting people to see Jesus. Do you think there are also maybe some advantages, and I suppose it depends on the person and situation, and like going to a letter that's like really heavy and talking about the gospel. Like I know like there's a challenge of things in Romans, but like that's what Romans is. He starts off saying like, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and let's talk about what the gospel is for 11 chapters. Is that helpful or?
That could be helpful with some people. I would say this, here's an evangelical, and a lot of them are pretty well acquainted with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. Very few are very well acquainted with Acts. So I said, let's go read the book of Acts with them. You don't have to start in the gospel. Somebody already has a pretty good idea of the life of Christ and things like that. Yes?
I personally really enjoy starting out with the new concept act, is starting out with Genesis and talking about the problem of sin and then fast forwarding to this is the answer to that problem of sin. So just Genesis 1 through 3, here's the problem, and then jump forward to the New Testament, here's the solution, and then even include, what do we do about that solution, Acts 2:38, and boom, I have so much of what I want to say at the very beginning. Mm-hmm. Now, the next lesson, we go back and talk about several of those ideas, or maybe start with the gospel or something like that. That's one of my interests. Sometimes I'll talk, go more in depth about just the general story of the Bible. But one of the things I like about that as well is it helps us to explain, what does it mean that he's the Christ? Gives us an idea of what the Old Testament, and yes, you don't want to dwell on a lot of shadows in the Old Testament, but I think it is essential for us to understand that he is the chosen one, he has been promised, and now he is here, and excited about that idea. But there's so many ways to do it, but that's fine.
That makes a lot of sense, really. It makes a lot of sense. The main thing is you have something you're comfortable with and you know how to do.
Absolutely.
Peterson, and then we'll go. Keep on going.
Should we teach people the whole counsel of God, the knowledge of God, before becoming Christians? Like, you mentioned making a disciple before, again, talking a lot about becoming Christians. And sometimes, you know, they don't have that time. People don't have that type of time. Is it prompt to just, you know, tell them what they need to know about the gospel, and if they feel like they're ready, get them baptized, and then continue to work with them after that, or should we just try to make more disciples before we become that Christian?
I think there are two extremes. One, just give dunk when they don't know what they're doing. The other thing is saying you've got to know all these facts, everything else before you can be saved, and you do have the Ethiopian eunuch. When was he baptized? Right there on the way. He has to know who Jesus is. He has to be convinced that he needs to repent. Some people, that might happen a lot faster than with others. But I think you need to avoid both extremes of just not being in any hurry at all and then just trying to dunk them as fast as you can. Those are the two extremes. Good question. Yes?
On what David was saying, a helpful outline that Scott Smelser does, that I think is just really compact and easy, is using Matthew 1:21 as an outline for a kind of a three-part study to introduce those ideas. So it says, when the angel talking to Joseph, tells him you should name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So you've got the problem, people need to be saved from their sins. You can spend a day, like, let's spend a study talking about sin, and the solution, Jesus, because he's the one that saves, and who he saves, his people. And so you've got problem, solution, and who.
It's very well organized.
Yeah, and if anyone like would like something like that, I know Scott would really enjoy talking about that scene, asking him about that. He'd love to do that after, or I could do that as well after camp.
Sounds good. And the thing, like all these things that they mentioned, they're organized and you can kind of learn them and have them in your mind. Okay, let me see. We're about done here. I've got a bunch of other things I've got on here, but this is good. I would just suggest that you go with somebody who's teaching others. I would suggest you watch them. I would suggest you learn how to read and ask questions. And maybe before long you'll have confidence. I know a bunch of people at West Harlem are very comfortable teaching Mark. Roger's taught them how to teach Mark. And that way you won't feel like you have to call the preacher when somebody says they want to learn the Bible. You feel like you're good. I'm going to flash through these real fast. Don't pressure people to be baptized. It's not going to help them. But they do need to know they're lost. And sometimes I'll say, yeah, I got to recommend I do this. I say, here's a cure. Somebody's got cancer. I say, here's the cure for it. Here's the cure. Now, they're not going to say, What? How do you know it's a cure? What's the research been on that? You're excited. This might be the cure. How much does it cost? $100,000. Does it cost a lot to become a Christian? Cost your life. That cost me
money.
So if people are saying, I want to count the cost, I don't rush it. I know if you want to think about this, that's okay. But until, you know, using some of the scriptures that we talked about, until you're baptized, you have remission of sins? No. Don't want to rush you. You must know where you stand as you're counting the cost. I try to avoid the two extremes there, too, on that. Okay, I think that's enough. Okay, we're good on that. We're out of time anyway. Let's have one final prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a responsibility it is, and yet we know that we don't have to be perfect to preach the gospel to others, because the power's not in us, it's in your word. But we want to present that word with love, with respect, with organization. We want to adorn the gospel, and we thank you for these principles that primarily come from Scripture that help us, that can help us to do that. Oh Lord, thank you again for these young men. What potential. And we ask you, oh Lord, to be with them as they continue to grow in you, or either grow towards you. What a blessing, oh Lord, to be around such good people. Thank you for them. And yet, you are the source of all goodness that we see around about us, because you've given us your word, your teaching, to change our lives, to give us the fruits of the Spirit. To you is all the glory. Lord, we want to glorify you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, everybody.
Thank you, Gary.